Well, good morning, everyone. We were talking last week about sin and suffering and sharing how there are times whenever God gives us more than we can handle with suffering in this world, and that was where more of our focus was last week, the 2 Corinthians 12 idea, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Another verse along those lines that I didn't get to last week was Psalm 68. At the end of Psalm 68, we read, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens." That's an incredible thought. On a daily basis, God is carrying for you that which is too great for you to carry on your own. And implicit in that, that He's bearing our burdens on a daily basis, is because we can't on our own. And so suffering, He gives us more than we can handle to lead us not to rely on ourselves, but to rely on Him. This week, I want to take us more to that sin and temptation to sin side of things, and have us look at it from another angle. We said last week, circumstances will never be such that you have to sin and say, "I had no other option. God gave me no other way out." That will never happen. It will never be the circumstances you face, but rather there's another cause. And as I say, I want to have us look at that from another angle today. So you see there on the screen, in your bulletin, calling today, "Why We Sin and How Not To." And no, I'll say at the outset, the cup of coffee is not the how not to part, though it does help sometimes, or we think some of you more than others, it's necessary. The coffee is not the how not to sin. It's actually part of the illustration of why we sin, and you'll see that in just a minute. So we're going to look at two possible sources for our sin, and in reality, there's only one source. We like to focus on this other thing and blame that instead. So two possible sources, one is real, one is not, and then one real solution for that true source of sin and how it must be stopped, the only way that it can be stopped, and once again, just to be clear, it's not coffee. So Matthew 12 is where we're going to be today. Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. I'll invite you to listen and follow along as I read for us this morning. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 12, 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, your heart, your mouth speaks. The good person brings out of his good treasure that which he has stored up within him brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And this is the word of our Lord. So Lord Jesus, we pray this morning that you would give us once again not just understanding with the mind into your word, but the transformation needed to which your word points. Do that work by your Spirit in our hearts. Expose our hearts to us that you might change them. And we pray you would be pleased to do that transforming work in the hearts and lives of men and women all across this room, in this very gathering. For your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. Well, so two possible sources for why we sin. Let me give you this illustration. And this is the cup of coffee. And yes, I considered bringing a cup of coffee with me on stage, and I thought the likelihood of that turning out poorly was too high. So we did not do that. But you'll see the relevance of spilling coffee as we go. So here's the illustration. This comes from Paul David Tripp in his book on parenting, 14 Gospel Principles for Parenting. It is a phenomenal book. If it's still in the library after first service, I recommend you stop by and pick it up. Anyone, but especially parents, fellow parents who are in this phase of life right now, really, really good on understanding the big picture of parenting and what God is doing in us as we go through this season. But so here's the illustration Tripp gives in parenting. He says, imagine you are carrying a cup of coffee down the hall. And it doesn't matter if it's a hallway at your place of employment or a hallway in your home. And maybe those two are the same. But either way, you're carrying a cup of coffee down the hall. It could be nice, hot, freshly brewed, and delicious. It could be, you know, halfway full and kind of cold and lukewarm and the dregs, and that's all you had left on your way to the meet. Doesn't matter. Carrying a cup of coffee down the hallway. And as you are walking down, some guy, doesn't have to be a guy, but in my mind it's always a guy in the illustration, some guy comes flying around the corner too fast, not looking where he's going, the jerk, and smacks into you, and of course what happens? But coffee goes flying everywhere. And you spill coffee, and it's hot or lukewarm, as the case may be, and it's running down your hand, it's on your clothes, it's on the carpet. It's a mess. It's a horrific mess. Stains. Here is the million-dollar question. Here is the eternity in the balance question. Why did the coffee spill? And it's an easy answer, right? That guy. If he hadn't come flying around the corner that fast, if he'd been watching where he was going, if he'd been looking, if it wouldn't have been for him, I am a mature, reasonably well-balanced adult. I am fully capable of carrying the cup of coffee down the hallway without spilling. I wouldn't have spilled it if it wouldn't have been for him. It's his fault. Answer. And the answer to that is, yeah, sure. In a sense or kind of. But there's another aspect to it. There's a deeper layer. And again, the eternity in the balance question. What's the other reason coffee flew out of your cup? And the answer this second time, of course, is because there was coffee in it in the first place. But if your cup would have been empty, or it had something else in it like water, it doesn't matter what he does. You're not spilling coffee. And as you begin to get the weight of what this means, it's crushing. If you have nothing in your cup, if you have water in your cup, it doesn't matter how hard he slams into you. It doesn't matter how much of a jerk he is, how fast he was going, how much he wasn't looking, how many times he has done this very thing in the past, and if he would only know, it doesn't matter what he does to bump and poke and prod you, coffee will never, ever spill out. Another way of saying all this is, the only thing that can ever spill out of you is what was already inside you. And this is what is true of every single one of us. And the sins we commit. Whatever comes out of you was always, always already in you to begin with. And that's why it comes flying out when you finally had the last straw and it's over and now I'm going to let it fly. It wasn't your circumstances that did it. They might have been the precipitating agents. But they did not cause that. They didn't put that in you. They were only revelatory of what was already in you. Million-dollar question. Now, this is, it's the same thing with us in sin. We love to blame others or circumstances. We love to deny our sin, and then we love to blame others when we are finally confronted with or cornered with our sin in an inescapable way. And to point that out to you, to show that to us. I'm just going to tell this story recently. And I've got a lot of stories today. I didn't get to quite all of them first service because everything that took place. But for those of you who maybe sometimes, any of you feel like messages are a little bit high on the intellectual side here, or a lot of like heavy lifting exegesis, or like, can you just back it down a little? Today's for you, all right? So soak this up. Short passage, a lot of stories. Here's what took place at our house recently. We live on a pretty main road. And recently, we started one of those driver grocery delivery services, all right? You know what I'm talking about. You don't even have to go to the store anymore if you don't want to. You just place the order online on your phone. You stay at your house, and like people bring your food to the front door. It's amazing. And like many of us, many of you probably, we started this in 2020 during the government's use of COVID as an excuse for overreach. Whoops. It's a serious disease, and it's being used that way. So let's just say both of those, right? So during that period of shutdown, they were going to use this as a reason to do overreach, can't leave your house, and so all these delivery services crop up. And so we signed up, and we found, like many young parents, it's kind of nice. It's kind of convenient, and so we have continued it, at least thus far. So in this window of time, and not so obvious that we couldn't, like, not so obvious that we immediately put together, oh, this is causing that, but in the same general window of time, these mysterious car tracks started showing up in our front yard. And as I say, we live on a main highway, so it's possible occasionally sometimes somebody will pull off the side of the road, and like they don't want to get creamed, so you go even farther off the road into not just the shoulder, but the yard, and then when you're ready, you pull back out again, and we're totally fine with that. If you need that, go right ahead. We're not going to come out running, get off my lawn or anything like that. So if you need that, that's fine. But the more we got, like, these tracks seem to be a repeated basis kind of thing. Like, where are they coming from? So we looked, and neighbor's house, and the way it's set up, main road, driveways. So neighbor's house, driveway, his front yard, our driveway. And the tracks are just kind of going through both. I just like can't put it together. Well, finally, one day, fairly recently, I'm home, I'm with the boys, I'm looking out the front window, and this little gray car comes rumbling through the grass. Like, that's weird. Is this the thing? And he pulls into our driveway. Also weird. We don't know who this is. And then it clicks. She said there was going to be a grocery delivery this morning. Oh, this is what's happening. So I go outside. Now, I'm a reasonable guy. This is not a story about my sin. We love to deflect and blame others. But no, I tell you my stories of my sin often enough. This is going to be an illustration about this guy, all right? So I go out. I'm a reasonable guy. And like I said, I don't start chewing him out right away. I'm nice. Hey, how's it going? Happy New Year. Going to help him carry the first couple loads in. And there are multiple loads because we've got a lot of food coming into our house. And so we're carrying. And finally, we get to the last load. And as we're carrying, I just say, hey, by the way, would you mind not driving through our grass? And he says, want to take a guess? He says, not me. Not me. And I was like, man, I just saw you do it. Like, I'm in the window. I'm in the room looking out the window. I saw you do it. And so I say that, trying to be polite and calm. Okay, but I just saw you, do this. And so now, what he says? Well, it's a busy road, and there are a lot of cars. And it's hard to wait till there's a break in the car, so it's easier if I just rumble along, mosey on down through his yard and your yard. Okay, hey, that's fine. Not needing to go back and unpack, all the blame and everything. But just going forward, if you would, please wait till there's a break in the cars. It does happen. I do it several times a day myself on this very road. You just wait till there's a break, and then you pull out and use what's already paved and come around. Do you see what he does in that moment? Is the very same thing every single one of us does with so many of the sins that we commit. It's first brought to our attention, what do we do? Not me, not me. And then when we're finally, it closes in, there's no escape, there's no way to deny that we have done it, what do we do next? Well, it's because of that. If circumstances would have been different, I would be happy to do the right thing. And I even wanted to do the right thing. It was just because of that, I had no other choice. I had to do it. It's the very same thing we all do. We deny and we blame shift when these sins are not what's being pushed on us from outside, but what is bubbling up from within us. And you can, and those things from the outside are just the occasion for exposing what's already in you. And you see this with other people. I know you have. It's true of you too, but it's easier to see it with other people, so we'll start there. But you see with other people, and you're watching a conversation between different people, and somebody finally just starts like going off on something, and you can tell it's just that this has been, it's brimming over from within them. It's bubbling up until they finally they burst out about it, and it's barely even related to what was being discussed. It's not these things that are causing us. It's coming out from within them. You see it with other people all the time, the conversations they have. Take it closer to home. You see it with spouses. You see this with spouses all the time. And I'm going to give an illustration here that's maybe even more in our minds, more true of spouses who've been married for several decades. People in their 50s and 60s and 70s, they've got 20 or 30 or 40 years together, but it's true of younger couples as well. But what happens with so many older couples? One spouse does one thing, and it's a small thing. It's just a little thing. Just come over here with me for a minute. All right, we're just going to talk over here. One spouse does one thing, and it's just a little thing, and the second they do that, what does the other spouse do? The yap starts coming, right? Totally disproportionate to whatever else, to the little thing that they did. Why? Why this level of contention off of that little thing? The only answer is because for years, these things, these issues have been building up between the couple, right? Within the marriage, not being adequately dealt with at the time that they take place, until finally you have bitterness, you have resentment, and maybe, hopefully not often, but sometimes you have outright contempt from one to the other. It's all right. It's a good day. It is a good day. We've all been there. We've all been there. And it's been that kind of day. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Where in the world was I? All right, I was just so. Any spouses ever feel this? Like contempt, that's right. It's contempt between husband and wife, man and his wife. All right. What do you say in that moment? Well, if you hadn't done that, if you hadn't left it on the counter, or you've always left it, whatever the thing is, and it's not the thing, it's you've had this building up within you for years. Until they do it again, and all the junk comes out. All right, so you see it with conversations with strangers. You see it in spouses. You see it at work. Don't need to do any specifics there. You got some coworker, a boss, a manager, just continually coming at you until you snap. It's them. Guys, you see it this time of year with football. I certainly did not stay up for the Chargers game last night, but if I were a Chargers fan and I think this would have been true of me. You watch a game, you're in a good mood, you got all the hopes in the world, and by the time the game ends, as a Washington fan, I am well acquainted with this scenario, your team blows it at the end, some boneheaded call, they didn't call the timeout, they called a pass instead of a run, it doesn't matter. They blow it at the end, and what's true of you for the next 4 hours, maybe day and a half? You're surly and in a bad mood. Well, if they hadn't done that, no. There's a wealth of selfish expectation and anticipation you've been storing up within you, and them blowing it is not the cause, but the occasion for the junk coming out of you. All the way back to Tripp and his parenting example. And this is one, the Washington example is a joke. This one is all too serious. And all too acquainted with the times whenever I come home from work and in my mind I am perfectly prepared for us to have a nice, peaceful, pleasant, relaxing evening as a family. And what I don't say, but what is true in the picture of my mind, in my mind's eye, is with all of us acting like mature, reasonable adults. And then when somebody acts like a four-year-old, it messes up the picture. And if you're working with mature, reasonable adults at work, then maybe you have occasion to deal with something. But, you know, if you're working with four-year-olds, you should expect them to act like four-year-olds. And do you know that toddlers and little ones are unbelievably suited in the hands of God to be instruments to reveal to you what is already in there? And as I shared with First Service, there have been times when words have come out of my mouth to people literally closer to me than anyone else in the world, words so mean and with a tone so inappropriate, I would not dream of saying them to a perfect stranger. And then what do? I didn't want to be like that, but you did this. No. It is not your circumstances. There will never be a temptation such that you have to give in to sin, but rather your circumstances merely are the occasion in the sovereign grace of God for bringing out to you and revealing to you what was already in you in the first place that you didn't have the guts to look at on your own. Now, as proof of that these things are not causing but revealing, as proof of that, all you have to do is look at Jesus Christ in the Gospels. Because what happens to Jesus Christ in the Gospels are the exact same things that happen to us, where he is poked and prodded and pushed and budged, and the only things that ever spill out of him are mercy and compassion and service and humility and love toward others. It's the only thing. Now you see it in Matthew 15, today's reading for our group Bible reading plan. Matthew 15, what does he say? It's not what goes in you that contaminates you, that makes you unclean. It's not what goes in you that's a problem. It's what comes out of you. Why? Because the things that come out of your mouth come from your heart, and these are what make a person unclean. You see it today in Matthew 15. You're going to see it in a couple of days in Matthew 18. And this is crazy with the whole parenting thing that Tripp does, right? Because in Matthew 18, who is it that's being brought to Jesus but little ones? And it's the same objection. I mean, it's a slightly different setting, but it's the same objection parents do. I was all ready to be holy. You little ones interfere with my holiness. That's what his disciples are saying, right? Keep them away. They interfere with being godly. We'll have a better job of being godly if we don't have to deal with them. And Jesus says, no, bring the little ones unto me. And all that ever spills out of him is godly righteousness. So yesterday in Matthew 14, Matthew 14 is one of the occasions where, maybe more than anywhere else in Scripture, Jesus would have had the right to say, you know what? Times have just been a little rough. Just give me like a day and a half to recover, and then I'll deal with you. And he doesn't. What happens in Matthew 14? You remember? It's his best bud, in a sense, is killed. John the Baptist, his cousin, a peer, a co-worker, a ministry leader, a relative, and a good friend. And not only is he murdered, but it's one of the great injustices of history. It's a parody of a horrible reason to have somebody put to death. It's an illicit woman leading her likely teenage daughter, who is likely trying to provocatively impress everyone around, but here specifically a drunken man and his drunken guests. And because of this whole illicit scene, there's an oath that is made, and the demand, kill this innocent, undeserving, righteous man. And because of the drunkenness and the desire to impress others, go ahead and do it. And for that reason, Jesus' cousin is put to death, a righteous preacher. And we know Jesus feels all the human emotions that we feel. So what's going on in his mind? And what happens is he withdraws by boat to a desolate place. That's not just a geographical term, right? When you see what's going on, it's not just a topographical detail. This is a desolate, lonely time. He just wants a chance to recover. And the crowds hear where he's going. And so while he's on his way to this desolate place with this horrible thing to happen, the crowds come and he steps off the boat. And there are all these people wanting his attention. If there was ever a time for him to say, you know, circumstances are just such, I can't minister to you right now, it would have been right there. And what instead does he do? He spills over in loving compassion to the masses. His heart, slice him, dice him, cut him open as they will, whatever way you will. The only thing that will ever spill out of him is not the junk we do in far lesser circumstances, but God-honoring service to others. It's not the circumstances that are the problem. They are the agent of revealing what's in there. And so take whatever you're facing, and I would encourage you to picture some time. And don't do this. Don't do the thing of, yeah, before I was a Christian, I used to deal with that. For right now, there's a place for that, but don't do that right now. Picture like yesterday, or 2 days ago, or in the last week, a time where stuff starts coming out of you that has no business. And rather than deny it, and rather than point the finger at somebody else, have the honesty and the boldness to recognize in the circumstances that precipitated that, to recognize the sovereign grace of God leading you to a confrontation with your own sin, not for condemnation, but so that he might change you by leading you to recognize it, confess it, and ask for a further experience of his transforming work and the filling of his Spirit. And so it's in all of that that we read 34 and 35. How can you speak good when you are evil? How can you do it? The most fitting description he has there is, you brood of vipers. Same thing John the Baptist called the religious leaders in Matthew 3. Same thing, same word that Paul uses to describe the sinful heart of mankind in Romans 3. You want an exposition of sin? You're a viper, and the venom that comes out of you is the junk that was already in you. I mean, even I love the picture there of the clean cup and the clean background, and we think, that, I mean, it's what we do in our adult lives. I'm going to arrange everything just so it looks nice, and then unfortunately somebody comes along and messes it up, and like this black ooze comes out. I told you coffee's an illustration of the problem, not the solution. Don't hold it against me. But I get bumped, and this black ooze comes out, but don't you see the only reason it comes out is because it was already there. You're a viper, spiritually speaking. So if in that state you're evil, how can you possibly speak good? For out of the abundance of your heart, you get to those moments where you're pressed too hard, and you say, it's just their fault. If they wouldn't have gone that far, I wouldn't have said this. No, at that moment, that's God orchestrating things to show you what's actually already in there. The good person will bring out of the good stored up in him good. The evil person, dig down deep enough, expose enough, sooner or later it will be the evil that's already in you that comes out. And that's why 36 and 37, that's why we have to give account on the day, why we will give account on the day of judgment for every careless word we've ever spoken. And I will tell you, I used to read that. We heard about one Christian camp here earlier today. I didn't go to CRC growing up. I had the experience at a different Christian camp. And I will tell you, I used to read those verses in the context of cabin cleanup at Camp Choyel. And I don't know if they still do this, but 20 years ago we had chores, and so they used to have cabin cleanup. It was a guarantee in the schedule of every day, the lineup of that day's events, somewhere in the morning there would be cabin cleanup. And everyone would have their job, and you would have to do it, and then there'd be these two inspectors that would always go around and inspect everything, and it always felt like those two just loved finding some little detail to nitpick. It was never good enough, because there's always some prize for whichever cabin had the best score, right? Whether extra swim time that day or cumulative for the week, you get a pie in the director's face or whatever it is. There's some prize. So you go to lunchtime and you want to hear that your cabin was the best score, and instead, there was a towel left out on the line or there was a lint on the mirror. You think, you're just nitpicking. We wanted to do it right. You had to find that one little thing and lower us a notch. I used to read these verses that way. God's just a stickler for really little things. And it's not that. I mean, he'd be worthy of doing that, but it's not even just that. He's saying the reason why even your little words matter is not just because God is a stickler for little things, but because those little things are indicative of the big things, the state of your heart. So can you imagine getting to a place where poke you, prod you, slam into you, no matter how hard the world will, getting to a place where the only thing that ever comes out of you is God-honoring righteousness, humble service to others, life-giving love and compassion to the person who just bumped into you. Can you imagine getting to that place? How can you ever get to that place if we have all of this junk stored up within us? What on earth would do that for us? So the answer is where we're going to go second. Two. More quickly here. What can be done if you are evil, and even after you're saved, you still have these repositories of darkness out of which chaos comes in your life? What on earth will ever get you to where it's actually good things, blessings to others, that flows out when you're pushed to the extreme? For that, we need to go back to 33. So take a look at the first verse in the passage, 33. Jesus says, you have to either make the tree good, and the tree will be good. If you don't, if the tree stays bad, sooner or later its fruit will be bad. But make the tree good, and its fruit will be good. And so what you need, you look good on the outside, junk on the inside, what you need to get to where it's always good that flows out of you is you need someone to clean you on the inside. Jesus' wording here, making your tree good. But this is the same message throughout all the Gospels, throughout all the New Testament, Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It'd be worth it. It's a good bargain. Not sinning is better than having your hand. So if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. None of us, we're all walking around sinning with our hands. None of us are cutting our hands off. Why not? Just taking his words figuratively, but why are we not cutting our hands off? Answer is because it's not your hand that's causing you to sin. It's the implement, but it's not the cause. What's the cause of your sin? It's your heart. So just take his words to their logical conclusion. If your heart causes you to sin, you need a new heart. You need someone to cut out your old heart and give you a new one. It's the same here. Make the tree good, and what comes out of the tree will be good. Same in Matthew 23, Jesus talking to those same Pharisees, righteous on the outside, nasty on the inside. What does he say to them? Clean the inside of the cup. Clean the inside. And then it's the same in the words of John 4 and John 7. And as we close, I just want to center us back on this. This is not intellectual. This is life. This is the Holy Spirit's work. And I'll even say there are people in this room who need this work today. So don't let this be just understanding with your mind. Hear this. Jesus says to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. But everyone who drinks the water I give, it will become in him what? Springs of water welling up to eternal life. His work is such that what he plants in you will flow out of you, slice you, dice you, cut you, no matter how you will. A promise of life that is his life itself oozing out of you no matter how hard you're pressed. He says it in John chapter 4. He says it in John chapter 7. On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He will put something within you that will flow out of you. By this he meant the Spirit, which to that point had not been given, but was later to be given. He will place his Holy Spirit in the believer such that it is living water, that no matter who bumps into you, the only thing that can spill out is his life, because he's filled you with his Spirit. So how does he do it? Make the tree good, and his fruit will be good. Tree bad, fruit will be bad. How does he do it? There are two trees. In the garden, there are two trees. One is a tree of life. The other is a tree of death. We chose the wrong tree. We've been spewing forth bad fruit ever since. And at the cross, what does Jesus Christ do? He takes the bad tree. And he converts the bad tree, what should have been death to us, and converts that into a tree of life. To convert you into a tree of life. At that cross, what should have been what was for him the tree of death, he is literally pierced open, right? With a spear. They plunge it into his side, ripped open. You get to the heart of Christ, and what spills out? Water. Living water. He was being dried up to give you his life. He was taking the bad tree to give you the good tree. So that when you look at the cross, the tree of death for Christ, and you see there's a God who would do that for me. Get to the heart of him, and it's overflowing in love for one such as I. You see him do that for you. It changes you, because he's placing his Spirit within you so that you get to a point where you say, out of worship to him and that kind of love for others, even when I get plunged, even when I get ripped through, even when I get torn asunder, pressed hard, it's water. Living water, clean and pure, that flows out of me. And you tell it, first of all, in our words and what we say. Everything that comes out of us was first in us. Cut him open and living water flows out. Believe in him. By his Spirit, he'll place his Spirit in you and fill you with the same, so the same will be true of you as well. That's what we're going to pray as we sing these lines, this song as a close. So as we sing, I want to invite you, I want to encourage you, make this your prayer. Again, thinking back not to the last week, not to before you were Christian, but to the last week, to the last several days, and realize I'm saved. There's still an awful lot of junk. Fill me anew, Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, let's pray. Let's approach the Lord together. Father God, you have work to do in your people. Lord Jesus, Son of God, you have secured and finished the completion of that work. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, apply that work in new measure and fullness this morning. What a day it's been, oh God. Nothing can stand against you. Nothing can prevail against you and your purpose. So we receive the grace of conviction. We ask that you would carry forward that grace all the way to transformation. Let us receive that by your Holy Spirit as well. Do it even now as we sing. Amen. Circumstances are going to conspire against you. Welcome to life in this world. Have the guts to admit they didn't cause you to do anything. And in those moments, picture those moments, you know the squeeze, whatever it is for you. Do you long to be holy in that moment? Ask him. Ask him to conform you to his will, to change and transform you, and to fill you with his very presence. So go and be a vessel of his Holy Spirit this week by his grace. Stop by, chat with Zach in the back and hear about CRC. We've got that special offering coming up in 2 weeks. Go and be a vessel of his very presence by his grace. Amen.